I have called you my friends. That's what Jesus said. That's what he called his disciples. No longer slaves, but friends. It's a title of great honor. It's almost like being knighted by Christ. A word of witness in a darkened world. It says that we have taken vows higher than those of the world. Vows that bind us together, friends. The Quakers have determined that the Christian church ought to be called the Society of Friends. And they're surely in line with the text that we read this morning. For living as friend or as foe is a crucial choice. It's the choice that marks lines of division that separate us or bridges that bring us together. Shall we live as friend or as foe, as confidant or as adversary? The settling of this question is a mark of maturity. Next Saturday at our General Assembly will be a crucial day in the history of the Church of Scotland. For a complaint will be heard and a debate will be held which will establish whether our church remains true to its obedience to the Word of God or whether it will move away into some new shape of church that we have never seen before. There has, since January, been a consistent positioning within the Word of God by those who I believe represent the majority within our church. While from a particularly vocal and mobilised minority, there has been an escalating campaign of vitriol against those who wish to see our church remain true to its historic position of allegiance to the Word of God. Forgetting that the Bible instructs us to resolve our difficulties and disputes within the church, those who would force a departure from the historic position of the church have turned to the civil legal system. Pressure has been brought on evangelical church employees by those on church councils. Over the past week, those of us ministers and members who are trying to make a stand and be obedient to the commands of God and to stand for the authority of the Word of God have been labelled Nazis and terrorists by those who should be our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who try to claim that love is their paramount aim. All the time we've been fed by stories in the press which have engaged a frenetic campaign of trying to drag the church down to the unloving, disobedient standards of 21st century Western culture. How one handles such a clashing of wills is a mark of maturity. And perhaps this week's lectionary readings from John 15 and 1 John 5 will bring about some reflection on the awful behaviour of some in our church. If one must win the tug of war by dragging another through the mud, then there's not much victory there. There is a better way, and that better way is given to us through the Word of God. John, in his first letter, applies three tests to the professing Christian. They're outlined in 1 John 2. They are obedience, love, and belief. And these are treated in more detail in the following chapters, 3 and 4. And now in the brief opening of chapter 5, which we're reading this morning, we meet these three tests again. Obedience, love, and belief. John, it seems to me, has not chosen these three tests arbitrarily or at random and stuck them together artificially. On the contrary, John shows that they are so closely woven together that they form a single coherent fabric that's difficult to unpick and disentangle the threads. 1 John chapter 4 ends by telling us that if we love God, we must also love our brother and our sister. And he goes on in our passage this morning to elaborate on these two loves, the love for God and the love for the other. He elaborates on these two loves and their essential connection with belief and obedience. We cannot, John says, we cannot believe in Jesus Christ without loving the Father and his children. Nor, he says, can we love the Father without obeying his commands and overcoming the world. And we cannot overcome the world without believing in Jesus Christ. And so this brief paragraph begins and ends with belief. And between these two termini come love and obedience. All three are marks of the natural growth which follows a birth from above. They are evidences of the mutual indwelling of God and his people. 1 John 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Now this phrase, is born of God, could be more precisely rendered, has been born of God. And this combination of present tense, everyone who believes, and past tense, has been born of God, very clearly shows us that believing is the consequence and not the cause of new birth. Our present continuing activity of believing is the result and the evidence of our past experience of new birth, by which we became and remain God's children. This new birth, which brings us into believing recognition of the eternal Son of God, also involves us in a loving relationship with the Father and with his other children. So surely and unavoidably does love for our Heavenly Father carry with it love for his children on earth, that John continues in verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Verse 3, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. It is as impossible to love the children of God without loving God as it is to love God without loving God's children. That's spoken by John in chapter 4 in verse 20 and 21. You see, love for God has a second inescapable consequence, namely obedience. If we truly love God, we not only love his children, but we also carry out God's commands. Love for our brothers and sisters expresses itself, as John says in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. With actions and in truth. Love for God is expressed by obedience to God's commands. And God, in his words, tells us that his commands are not burdensome, for we have been given the possibility of keeping them. 1 John 5, verse 4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. The commands of God today, whether they are found in the Old Testament or the New Testament, can appear intolerably burdensome to the world. But to the children of God, they are not, because everyone born of God overcomes the world. The new birth we experience by God's grace is a supernatural event, which takes us out of the sphere of this world where Satan rules and into the family of God. As the word of God tells us through the Apostle Paul, we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians 1:13. The spell of the old life is broken, and the fascination we have with the world's values has lost its appeal. John goes on, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. As if to hammer home the truth, three times in three successive sentences, John repeats the phrase, overcome the world. First, he declares that everyone born of God overcomes the world, the first part of verse 4. He goes on in the second part of that verse to ascribe the Christian's conquest not to our birth, but to our faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And John then enlarges on this fact in the form of a question, which he immediately answers. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This overcoming the world points to a decisive rejection of false teaching and to the withdrawal of false teachers from the church. That is, those who bring their own interpretations of the Word of God that is at odds with how the Word of God affirms itself in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. The victory of which John writes is a victory won over the world and by the world. By the world, John means all the limited transitory power opposed to God and opposed to God's word, which makes obedience difficult. Now, sometimes these pressures are moral pressures. The outlook, the standards, the preoccupations of a godless, secular society. 1 John 2, verse 16 says, the cravings of sinful man, the lusts of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. The standards, preoccupations of the sinless, godless society. Sometimes these pressures are intellectual. They're to do with heresy. Sometimes they are physical, to do with persecution. But whatever form they take, we're not meant to succumb to the world's assault on the church. Whatever pressure comes upon us, God's word assures us that if we love God and believe God and are obedient to God's commands, we will be given the victory. Confidence in the divine human person of Jesus is the one weapon against which neither the error, nor the evil, nor the forces of this world can prevail. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And with this final sentence, affirming belief in Jesus, we are back where we started. The argument as it is has come full circle. Christian believers are God's children born from above. God's children are loved by all who love God. And those who love God keep God's commands. They keep his commands because they overcome the world. They overcome the world because they are Christian believers born from above. We reach obedience to God's commands by loving God and by loving the children of God. We reach obedience by conquering the mores and the standards of this world. And here in his word, in the pages of the Old and New Testament, God tells us that belief and obedience go hand in hand. We love God and overcome the world by obeying God's commands. The true Christian, born from above, believes in the divine human person of the Son of God and loves the children of God, and obeys the commands of God given to us through God's holy word. Each involves the other. Belief, love, and obedience. These three are the marks of new birth. And the reasonableness of this is grounded in the testimony of the Holy Spirit. He's competent to do this because, as Jesus says in God's word, he is the Spirit of truth. And so we prayerfully approach this coming General Assembly. Many of us determined to take a stand for the truth of God's word against the error and sin of the world which has infiltrated our church. And we listen to the word of God telling us that the true Christian believes in the divine human person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The true Christian loves God and loves the children of God. And the true Christian obeys the commands of God given to us through his holy word. Amen. Let us pray.